Let us kneel in prayer. Our kind and our gracious Heavenly Father, as we once more today bow our knees before Thee and lift our hearts and our voices unto Thee, we're indeed thankful for Your watch care, for Your love, and for listening to us, for Your patience in our lives. I pray, Father, Thy Spirit would continue to attend to our needs, that we would humble ourselves sufficiently before Thee, that Thou would lift us up, that Thou would take the burdens that we may carry, the concerns of heart and mind, take them and cast them from us. I pray, Father, that You forgive us wherein we may have fallen short before Thee, that by the power of Thy Spirit that Thou would cleanse our hearts and our minds, that all that is opposite of Thee would be taken from us, and all that would remain would be the purity and the righteousness that comes from Thee. May our hearts and our minds, Father, have that purity and righteousness that Thou would desire of us, that Thou would help us to resist the forces and the powers of Satan, and that we'd reach out unto Thee and drive her closer unto Thee. I pray, Father, for our families, for we have great needs before Thee always. Especially today, we lift up our young brother Jared, praying that Thou would watch over him wherever he may be. And may we rest assured that he is safe and that Thou art watching over him. I pray for my son and my family also, that You continue to bless him and to bless us. I pray, Father, that as Your servant would stand before us this night, that Thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon him, that the message that Thou would have for us would be delivered on the wings of Thy Spirit, that they'd be placed upon our hearts and our minds, and that they'd be words of counsel and encouragement and words that we can live by, Father. I do thank Thee for this place that Thou hast given us to worship Thee. I'm thankful, Father, for Thy Spirit, for Thy Son. Thankful for all the blessings and all the gifts that Thou hast given us. So I pray that You would be mindful of every need, that You be mindful of our local here in Phoenix and mindful of the needs of Your people wherever they may be. Father, as our sister Kim would come before to be administered to, I pray that Thy Spirit would be poured out upon her, that Thou would grant unto her that which she seeks, that she would not even now humble herself before Thee, that she would be ready to receive the outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit upon her as she humbles herself before Thy throne. So we do leave ourselves in Thy care and Thy keeping, praying Thy Spirit to be with us, and this I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen.
I would like to use a text tonight from the words of Jesus in the Gospel of St. Luke.
I think I'll begin with verse 1 and probably read through verse 10. An interesting story with an important message. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man with authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned about and he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well that had been sick. There probably are many parallels that one could follow. Ways to use this text that we have read. But tonight, and for the past week, the thought that stands out in my mind is this thought of the centurion, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. This sermon is primarily directed toward a particular portion of our congregation. It might not be needed by all, but I'm positive it's needed by some. And that prompted this study. Primarily, the persons I'm thinking of are persons who were generally baptized at an early age. And they had a sincere desire to follow the Lord and to love Him. These are people that faithfully attend church. They pay their tithing. They support all the church activities, all its financial responsibilities. Usually they're people that are elected by their brothers and sisters to some office of responsibility, and they work industriously to fulfill their responsibilities. In general, I guess we'd say these are people that are what we might call the backbone of the church. But in spite of this, these are people with a very real problem and a need. I think some of them, perhaps many of them, were baptized before they ever really encountered the world and all of its problems. They were baptized and they made this covenant in the waters of baptism to follow Jesus before they really understood what it was all going to be about. They hadn't yet met all of the temptations or the problems, the trials, the difficulties of life. They didn't realize how attractive the world was going to be. They didn't realize how prone they were going to be to sin and to error. They didn't realize how weak they really were, how carnal. How easy it is we get caught up in the things of the world and how appealing certain aspects of the world are to us. You know, there are people in this congregation that probably would really deny the fact that the world is attractive to us, and yet they pay good money to go and watch motion pictures that portray things they would never in this life do. There's something there attractive to us. And when they were baptized, they didn't realize just how attractive it's going to be. Does that apply to any of you? I think perhaps. And being good church members, always in attendance, they've heard a multitude of fine sermons that have pricked their conscience. They've heard good sermons that describe this high road of Christianity that we're to walk. And the difficulty that we have of walking in this straight and narrow path that was set for us by Jesus Christ. As they read the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or as they hear it read in church. They are constantly have brought before them their sins and their shortcomings. Often the lofty goals that are laid out before them seem too difficult for them to ever attain. Because like the centurion, they just don't feel good enough to be able to do it. Does that fit any of you here? I think it does. They have great faith in God. They have unlimited faith in His power and His ability to work miracles, to do marvelous things. And yet they don't really have a strong hope that He would do it in their life, because they don't really feel good enough nor close enough to Him. I've heard this expressed in a great number of ways, because we all know that for God to work in our lives the miracles that we daily need, there's a prerequisite of righteousness and goodness and closeness to Him. And so they have difficulty thinking that He can do these things in their particular life or need. I often hear their fear summarized in words like this: I just don't feel like God hears my prayers. Does that apply to any of you? I think it might. Even more devastatingly is their fear that they're not good enough for God's salvation. Not worthy of being saved in the kingdom of God, of living in the presence of Jesus Christ. I hear this expressed in varying ways and in varying degrees, this fearfulness of being good enough to attain to God's salvation. Perhaps this fear of a loss of salvation is the kind of thing that drove a good friend of mine to turn away from his Christian beliefs and principles and follow after the philosophy of reincarnation. Perhaps in each succeeding life, he might become a little more righteous, and eventually attaining that degree of righteousness that escapes him in this present time. What's the underlying premise to all these worries and fears that I've outlined? And I'm positive that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about and have felt these fears and these worries about not being good enough. That's it, you know. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to draw close to Jesus. I'm not worthy to call upon His name. I'm not good enough to be heard by God. I'm not good enough to have His miraculous power extended into my life in a particular way that I need it. I'm not good enough to receive His forgiveness, His blessings. Not good enough to enter into His eternal salvation. That apply to any of you? Did you ever feel like that? Yes? I hope so. In a way, that's good, if not carried to the extreme. You know, you are right if you feel that way. You're not good enough to be saved in the kingdom of God. You're not good enough to live in His presence, nor am I. nor is the brother sitting to your right, nor the sister in front of you, nor the people behind you in the pews. Of ourselves, we are not good enough. This is the wonder and the marvel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That while we were yet sinners, He loved us. And He died for us. He made a sacrifice of His life for us unworthy sinners. If you wish to please God, really please God, never forget the words of that wiser than King Solomon, King Benjamin. I'd like to read what he said. It's on page 220. Begins on page 220. Down at the bottom of page 220, I'd like to begin with verse 20. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in your remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of an angel. And that which was to come was the coming of Jesus Christ. And now we stand in a day just like the day that these people stood in. Living sometime just before the coming of Christ, we stand in that day before He will come again. Look forward, said King Benjamin, to that coming. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And the Lord said to Moroni, when he was troubled about his unworthiness and his lack of perfection and goodness to do that which the Lord had called him to do, he said, I give unto you, unto men, weaknesses. And he does it for a purpose. I give unto men weaknesses that they may be humble. And my grace shall always be sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. The Lord wants you to be aware of your unworthiness, your lack of essential goodness and righteousness. Not that it would bring you to despair, not that it would bring you to misery and to fearfulness, but that it would bring you to a genuine contrition, a broken heart, contrite spirit. Now the sad thing is that many people who feel their unworthiness don't ever get around to really falling before the Lord on their knees with a broken heart and with a contrite spirit. They just go through life feeling their lack of goodness, their lack of worthiness. But the Lord wants it to work something good in your life. If you feel unworthy, if you recognize that you're unworthy to stand in the presence of God, you're really unworthy of salvation, who put that awareness in your mind? Where did it come from? Came from the Word of God, or it came from the Holy Spirit of God working something in your life to bring you to a certain place in your life where there can be change and there can be growth and there can be joy. I want to read what Paul wrote when he wrote his letter to the Romans in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. I think this is a long reading, and I'm only going to read a portion of it, and you'll remember it all. I'm going to begin with verse 21. This was the experience of the apostle, called in a miraculous way by God to do a wonderful and a marvelous work. We probably don't have a historic record of anyone who worked and labored harder for the master than Paul. And yet listen to his confession as he sees his own life. Beginning in verse 21, I find then in my own life, he's talking about, a law, something that is always present. It isn't just something that occurs once in a while. It's a law. Like the law of gravity, it's always present. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, as do you. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He, as you, was a carnal individual with human weaknesses and frailties, prone to sin. If not overt sin that everyone could see and remember and write about, he recognized the sins of the heart. Things that he desired and lusted after, perhaps, that no one else knew about but him. But because of his carnal nature, he saw this warfare going on in his life. After his spirit and his mind and his heart, he was like that young person that wanted to follow Jesus. And loving and serving. But as a human, grown to maturity, he found weakness and temptation and carnal desire warring against his spirit and against his mind. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched, unhappy, miserable man that I am. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If there are times in your life when you don't feel good enough, if there are times in your life when you recognize you're falling below the standard that you would like to live, God is making you aware of that and bringing it to your attention, and He wants to turn you to Jesus Christ. He is the deliverance out of this dilemma that we find ourselves in as we walk through this world. He wants to turn your heart away from the human weaknesses and frailties and toward Jesus Christ. He wants you to call upon His name. He wants you in the quietness of the midnight hour, when there's no one else around but you, or the early morning hour, before the rest of the family awakens, or perhaps they have awakened and have gone off to school or work. He wants you to fall on your knees and humble yourself before Him in contrition, real, sincere contrition. And repentance, and call upon Him and ask for that divine power, which is the only way this inward man can be can be conquered. Paul warns us not to do what most men are prone to do. Think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Now there's a sin. It's no sin to think of yourself as unworthy of the salvation of God. That is fact. But it's a sin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And many people naming themselves Christians walk through this life feeling very satisfied and content with themselves, and never brought to that realistic point of view that allows them to see their weaknesses and their frailties and their failures and their errors. They're the cripples. They're the ones that are going to walk themselves right into perdition. Jesus tells us. I'd like to turn to Luke, to a parable of Jesus this time, in chapter 18, of two men who went to pray. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, a religious man, and the other a tax collector, a publican, despised by the Jews. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And it will be the publican who enters into the rest of the Lord. And this supposedly self-righteous man will find himself far from the Lord. You know, there are many people that are proud of the attributes that you see in yourself and recognize as weaknesses. Many people, many men and many women walk through life and they revel in these things that you find weaknesses, things that make you unworthy of God. That's a vast difference. There's a vast difference between you and these people who are at enmity with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit, the Word, from the printed page, working within you that you might be moving in a direction closer to the Master of men. That you might be like that publican, in complete and deep, sincere contrition, asking God's forgiveness, repenting of that which you have done, seeking His blessing, that you might conquer this one weakness that you see in yourself. And conquered, tomorrow you'll find another, and then another, and then another, as we move onward in this process of sanctification. No, one must never lose sight of his unworthy carnal nature. Don't be morbid about it, nor in despair, nor fearful. We must never lose sight of our carnal nature. But there are a number of marvelous, wonderful Christian principles that we must remember in as well. We must never lose sight of these basic principles of Christianity. As we read the Holy Scripture, sometimes an important principle in the way God deals with men and women is couched in one big five-syllable word that we're not really familiar with because it hasn't really become a part of our vocabulary. those words that we find written by the apostles, by the prophets, by Jesus, they're important, and we mustn't lose sight of them, because we've got to keep everything in perspective and balanced. This knowledge of our unworthiness, our lack of basic goodness and righteousness, on the one hand, balanced by an understanding of God's plan for us on the other. I'd like to read a few of these passages of Scripture. First, from Ephesians in chapter 2. I think I'll begin with verse 4 and read through verse 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us, made us alive, spiritually and mentally alive, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. In the Church of Christ, that's kind of a nasty connotation. It shouldn't be. An essential part of God's relationship with the children of men. If we ignore it or overlook it, we're walking out from the shadow of His love. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. A basic and a dynamic and an important principle in the gospel of Jesus Christ concerning the relationship between the Father and His creation here upon the earth. Grace. You know, it simply means divine favor that God looks upon some of His children with divine favor. They are favored and sheltered and blessed and receive marvelous gifts through His love, not because of their worthiness. While we were yet sinners, through His love, He bestows these things. In the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi, where they were writing about, they're projecting their hope and aspiration on this Jesus Christ, we read, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." We could do everything within our human power. We could strive to be the finest, most upstanding citizen this nation ever saw. The best church member. The best neighbor. And after all that we could do, we're not worthy or good enough to live with the Father. It is only by His grace that we are saved. Our salvation is a gift of God, and it's graciously bestowed upon those, as the apostle mentioned, who truly believe and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. That is our qualification. To believe in Him who died for us, to see Him as He really is and recognize Him as He really is, and have explicit faith in His power to do in our lives what the Father sent Him to do. I'd like to read another passage in Titus this time to a young minister. In chapter 3, I'd like to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 7. And he's giving this young minister counsel as to how to minister to the flock. And he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified. The believer is justified by grace. Justified, when Paul uses this language, he's using a language that people that lived in the Roman Grecian Empire understood well. He's using the language of the Roman judicial system here, the court, if you please. And everyone who heard him knew exactly what he meant. Sometimes we aren't too clear about what it means. It doesn't mean that we're suddenly made sinless. Everything in the Scripture points out that's not true. Clear back in the Old Testament, the psalmist David said, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And later, the Apostle Paul reiterated his words, but added a changed one of them. He said, "There is none that is righteous, no, not one." And this morning, our brother read to us what the Apostle John said. If we say we are have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We aren't really looking at ourselves at all. We're looking at other people maybe. Or we're not looking at ourselves in light of the Holy Scripture and the example of Jesus Christ. Because if we do that, we recognize that we are sinners. But in spite of that, by grace we are justified. We are standing before the judgment bar. Picture yourself there. Standing before the judgment bar, and the judge is going to pronounce sentence. And we know full well as we stand there that we're going to be sentenced. Because we know we're carnal. And we know we're prone to sin. And we know we're full of weaknesses. And we know we make errors every day. And we say things and we think things that are not pleasing to God. We're going to be sentenced. And the judge looks at us and says that we are acquitted. For the sentence has been served already by another. One took upon himself our sin and our carnal nature and our weaknesses and errors and died on the cross, and we're acquitted, justified. Because of our goodness? No. We're standing before the judgment bar because we're not. Because of our faith in Him who died. Because of our belief in Him. Because of the love of Almighty God toward His creation. There's a song I like to sing in the green hymnal. And in the chorus I read these words, suffering. He bore my shame. died, he spoke my name. Now, you know, if this thought of Paul, if this poetic thought of the writer, that doesn't strike your heart and make you quiver a little bit inside, if it doesn't fill your soul with joy and at the same time a horrible sorrow that for your sin the Son of God had to die, if it doesn't make you fall upon your knees in contrition, but at the same time fill and flood your soul with an overwhelming joy, you better have a checkup, because your heart's grown calloused. I'd like to read a passage in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, today he'd say presidents, and governors and mayors, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Today in our country we see a great movement that would carry men and women just the opposite of what the apostle is teaching, and lead to strife and hatred and anger rather than peaceableness in the nations. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. To be testified in due time. You know, it is God's desire. It is the desire of Jesus Christ that all men would be saved. That redeeming sacrifice made by Jesus Christ would reach out and touch the lives of everyone. But of course it doesn't. There are many who've never heard. There are many who hear and don't believe. There are many who harden their hearts at the thought. There are many who are too filled with themselves to give any attention to such vain philosophy as that. How sad. But to you who know Him and who have heard His word and accepted it into your life, to you who love Him, when you think of your unworthiness, it is God extending His hand out to you, downward to you, inviting you to come and be reconciled to Him. To come and live in His presence. To enter into a close family relationship with the Father. Paul describes it, I think it's in Romans. Yes, in Romans in chapter 4. I'm going to read some words here, Paul. Speaking of Abraham. No, first of all, I want to read in Galatians. I'm getting ahead of myself. Galatians in chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4 and reading through verse 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to be a daughter, a son, in His presence. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I read that expression, Abba, was an expression of trust and faith and love that first appeared on the mouths of babes as they looked to their father. Well, our kids say, Dad, Dad, we are really thrilled, you know. But there in the Greek-speaking world, they say, Abba. A term so filled with endearment, expressing such a close relationship that every servant in the household and every slave and every worker that passed in there, all were forbidden to use that expression. Jesus Christ wants you to use that expression, to have that kind of relationship that a tiny child had with his father and the father with that child. To be adopted as a daughter, as a son in the family of God. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You remember King David was greatly blessed by the Lord and made king over all Israel, and wonderful promises were made to this young man. He was good in the sight of God. And God blessed him. And then in his carnal nature, he looked out and he saw something that filled his heart with desire, and he committed two grievous sins. Adultery was one and murder the other. And the Lord was not yet ready to give up on David. He sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan, the prophet, spoke a parable to David. David recognized the seriousness of the crime in this parable. And the prophet said, King David, that's you. That's what you have done. And he fell to his knees. He was overcome with contrition, with sorrow, remorse, that he had sinned against God who had given him so much. And he begged forgiveness. And we have a record in David's writings of what took place after that. And I'm going to read it in the 32nd Psalm, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered up to be seen no more. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There's a word here. Here's a word that expresses a relationship between our loving Father and ourselves. Impute. Verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not, will not impute iniquity. Impute means to ascribe to someone, to lay it at their charge, iniquity. And God did not lay at David's charge this iniquity. And Paul carries this farther. And now I would like to read that reading in Romans chapter 7. This idea, this concept of God imputing something to the children of men. Romans chapter 4. Beginning with verse 20. He's speaking about Abraham. And he said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Remember what God had promised Abraham? An old, old man. You're going to be, without a child, you're going to be the father of multitudes of nations. Did he laugh? Did he ridicule God? Did he turn away? Did he say, how ridiculous? No, Paul said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This momentous faith and belief that Abraham had was ascribed to him by God as righteousness. A kind of a righteousness that isn't what we think of, you know. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. How do we ever attain? How can we attain to such marvelous, miraculous favor in the sight of God? That our sins and our weaknesses, our errors and foolishness and lack of goodness will not be imputed to us as sin. And that our faith and our belief will be imputed to us as righteousness that we could never attain by ourselves. You know, I don't know any easy place to find it all written. And I'm certainly running out of time to find a whole bunch of places. So let me just read what Jesus said. For he is our author of our faith. I'm on page 634. I'm just going to read verse 33 and 34. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me. And the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me, And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 39, and again I say unto you, ye must repent, and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. In a nutshell, these are the basic commandments of the gospel. That we believe in Jesus Christ. We have unlimited faith in Him, and we exercise our faith in Him. John said, we know that we believe Him and love Him if we keep His commandments. So it isn't just enough to say we believe in Him. We know we really believe in Him if every day of our lives we strive with all our desire and effort to keep His commandments. And we're still going to fall short. We're still going to err, and we're still going to make mistakes. And we're still liable to feel not good enough. So let's remember, if we really believe in Him and we're desirous to be obedient to Him and we're supplicating daily that the Lord will send His Holy Spirit to give us the strength to be delivered from our weakness and to overcome our weaknesses, and we strive one by one to put them aside from ourselves, then John, as Ken read this morning, tells us, you know, we have an advocate with the Father who's standing right there beside the living God, still speaking your name. An advocate with God. I've told you before, I don't mind telling you again, I remember when I was 18 and I got 2 speeding tickets in a row. And they were really cracking down. I didn't even tell my parents about the first one. I just paid the fine. The second one, they sent a letter to my parents and said, you come down to court too. And that judge was eating me alive. And I'm standing there quivering and shaking before him. And my poor loving father tried to be my advocate. He tried to speak up on my behalf and get the ear of the judge and tell him what a good kid that was he was threatening there, you know. Well, just think, when it isn't your mother and it isn't your father, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, your Creator, who's standing there at the right hand of the judge and has His ear. He's your advocate. He's pleading your cause. No, never be fearful. Never be depressed. Well, this grace of God through Jesus Christ, you know, I've got to say this before I quit. It's no license to keep on sinning. I want you to believe in the grace of God. I want you to believe in the justification through grace because of your faith and belief. I want you to believe in the salvation of God that comes through grace. But that grace does not excuse us to keep right on walking down the path in sin. If God's holy word or the Holy Spirit brings to your heart an awareness of a weakness in your life, or a multitude of them, but let's just say one, some overt sin, or some great lack you see in your life of doing something you ought to be doing, give thanks to God. For He's working to be about this process of your sanctification. And then confess. Confess that sin to Him. And be contrite and brokenhearted because of it. Find that place where you can lose yourself and your soul in His and your will in His and express your contrition and your sorrow and plead for His forgiveness. Call upon the help of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to be at work within your life. and have full confidence in His willingness to help you overcome and then wage warfare as Paul did. Wage warfare against those warring elements in your members of your body that conflict with the desire of your heart. And be willing to submit whatever you have to be reconciled to God. And you know, that's hard to do. It's hard to do right here in this world. A man and his wife are having marital problems. And the counselor sees some way they can avoid continuing in them. But they've got to be willing to submit everything maybe that is of value to them personally to gain the victory. That's hard to do. And so on this other plane, you know, with a God we can't see, it's hard to do as well. You've got to learn to submit. You've got to learn to pray in a way that you lose your will in the will of God. And remember this. Remember that your recognition of the fact that you are not good enough is an invitation of a loving Father to humbly come closer to Him. Be of good cheer. Our mediator, that one who stands between us and God, our advocate, that one who is praying for you and pleading for you every day of your life as you approach Him, our Savior, He has overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, He said. And His desire is to present you before His Heavenly Father. That's His greatest desire. And when the end of this age comes, Jesus Christ will present all of His children to His Heavenly Father to be adopted daughters, heirs of all that He has in store for us. May God bless us. It's a difficult battle and struggle. Never despair, never give up. Never lose courage nor hope. We have an advocate in the heavens at the right hand of God.
We'll use number 249 to close this evening. Wednesday there'll be a worship service at 7 p.m. And they're asking that you please come with a testimony of a life-changing experience. Thursday at 4 o'clock will be a joyful noise choir practice. Sunday at 9:45 will be Sunday school. At 11 in the morning, Brian McIndoe will be the speaker. 5:30 a song service. And at 6 p.m., Bob Hedrick will be our speaker. Please save paper, grocery sacks, and small vegetable cans for the Vacation Church School. Also, every child in Vacation Church School needs to bring a wash. Our heads. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day that Thou hast set aside, that we can come and fellowship one with another and to worship Thee and to hear Thy word. I pray, Father, that those things that we've heard this day will be taken upon our hearts and our minds, and that we can apply them to our lives, and that we could walk before Thee in a manner pleasing unto Thee, that we would never lose our hope and our desire to be righteous before Thee. Pray, Father, for the many needs of Your people, asking that Thy Spirit would watch over us, bring peace and comfort, wisdom and understanding. And I ask that You would direct our very thoughts and our very desires and the decisions that we make. As we go now our separate ways, I pray Thy Spirit to go with us, but Thou would keep us safe until we would meet together again. And this I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen.